Proverbs 14, verse 1. Every wise woman builds her house, but the foolish plucks it down with her own hands. You can do it, you can build, or you can pluck down, but you can be sure that if your home is destroyed, that you're the one that's pulling it down. One of the exciting things to me has been to, in all the reading and all the studying that I've been doing, is to see that women can change the whole atmosphere of the home and build that home into what it ought to be, even though the husband doesn't want to cooperate, even though the husband is not very happy with his wife and with his family situation. And if you will get away from you, if you will stop being I-centered and self-centered and egotistical, because egotistical is always seeing, how does this relate to me? How is this going to affect me? What am I going to get out of this? How am I going to get this done? And start looking as a wife at your husband and have your focus upon him and make him the center of your life. Make him the king of the house. Make him number one. Make him the Lord. Make him to receive the honor and the glory. And as you do this, you will become an extremely beautiful woman. We've ordered a bunch of books called A Total Woman by Maribel Morgan, and I told you about this. Well, last Wednesday when I went to Atlanta, I was sharing some of the things that Maribel shared in her book called A Total Woman, and it's a course that she goes around and gives. She's formerly with Campus Crusade. She's married to a lawyer, and she has had in her classes people like Anita Bryant, etc. And some of you have probably read Anita Bryant's book, Mine Eyes Have Seen the Glory. And she refers in there. Remember when she tells about putting on the negligee for her husband and how her husband rolled over and went to sleep? Well, and she had taken this course, and she had learned that we're supposed to make ourselves extremely attractive for our husbands. And so that was their assignment, was to go home and get very, very feminine and very, very alluring. And so she was going on a trip, and in the trip she decided to make it like another honeymoon. And so they got, she went out and she bought this really, really gorgeous peignoir outfit, and she was going to surprise her husband with it. Well, they started on the trip, and the travel arrangements didn't go the way she wanted them to go. And so she was saying to him, whatever his name is, do this, do that. Why didn't you take care of this better? Look at what he's doing. Now listen, get this straightened out, you know. And so then they traveled, and then the food wasn't right, and everything went wrong, and so she kept harping at him and nagging at him all day. Well, then they got to the hotel room and everything, and he got in bed, and she went in and got all dolled up, and, you know, came out this actress, this good-looking woman with this grand entrance that she had planned, and she said it was the biggest flop of her life. She walked out, he rolled over and looked at her and said, is that what I gave you last Christmas? And turned over and went to sleep. She says, I sat up and I fumed all night. I was so mad at him. And I asked him the next morning, just what does turn you on? And she said that he looked at her and said, kindness, Anita. Kindness is what turns me on. And this is what we need to see, is that if we're beautiful and if we have our house in order, and yet we don't have kindness towards our husband, what's going to be a flop. But anyway, Maribel, I was telling the girls about this, excuse my throat and pray for it. I was telling the girls about this, and Maribel Morgan had been on the Phil Donahue show. Did any of you see it when there were three very attractive young women on the show recently? Well, anyway, she was on the Phil Donahue show, and Phil Donahue told those people, he said, the reason these women are here is because when I met their husbands and I met their families, I was so impressed with those families that I said, you've got to get on my show. And so as a result, they came to the show and they shared these principles. They didn't share the Lord, but they shared these principles of being all that you should be for your wife, for your husband. Now, when you begin to make him number one, When you begin to focus on Him as the King, as the Lord, and bring Him honor and glory and meet His needs, it's going to be hard. Because many times He'll look at you and He'll say, "What's with you? And how long is this going to last?" And that makes you want to quit right at the beginning anyway. But as He sees this consistently, and as you do it time and time and time again, what you're building is a habit pattern. And pretty soon you're out of the habit of thinking about you, and you're in the habit of thinking about Him. You're out of the habit of pleasing yourself, and you're in the habit of pleasing Him. And as you do this, believe me, it will wear Him down. It will wear Him down, and it will soften Him. Now, some of us have gotten our husbands so hard, you know, and they've just rebelled so much that it's going to take a long time to wear them down. So don't be weary in well-doing. For you shall reap if you faint not. And if I have any message to you throughout this whole course, it's be not weary in well-doing. For you will reap if you faint not. So don't quit and don't stop right in the middle. Now, one of the things that I wanted to do was I decided that at first, before I married Jack, I thought that he was pretty perfect. And I think we all have this ideal that we found the ideal mate, that there's no man like the man we're about to marry. Did any of you feel that way? Nod your heads? Okay. When you felt that way before you married him, and then all of a sudden you found out that he wasn't so ideal. And you looked at him and you thought a couple times, gross, you know. And you watched him do some very nasty habits and you wonder, oh, how could I live with something like this? And so then your image was broken. So then you decide that you're going to be a crusader for God and that your highest mission in life is straightening this man out and making him all that he should be for God. So then you begin another tactic, and that tactic is the tactic of playing the Holy Spirit. Now, it's the Holy Spirit's job to convict of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. It's not our job to convict our husbands of sin. It's not our job to sit down with our husbands and say, "Now, honey, you have 10 faults in your life, and these are what they are. I've carefully analyzed them, and if you'll follow my pattern, you'll be all right. And I'd be happy to remind you every time I see this little fault raising its ugly head so that you'll be all that God wants you to be." A husband didn't marry you to be his mother. Now, some of you think he has, and maybe that's because you've acted like his mother, you know. And maybe that's because you've taken on some of the characteristics of his mother. And you say, "Oh, no, I'd never be like her." Well, maybe, in a sense, you've gone in the opposite direction, and it's still the same characteristic, but it's hidden in a different behavior, and you can't exactly see it. But your responsibility is not to conform your husband to the image of God. That's the Holy Spirit's responsibility. And as soon as we get over this, believe me, I've had this problem. As soon as we get over this, it's going to change our marriage relationship. More than anything else, that man wants to be acceptable in your sight. He wants to be accepted just as he is, no matter how he is. There's seats. There's a seat right up here, and there are two seats right over here. So please don't sit on the stairs. I can't see you. All right. So don't play the Holy Spirit. Now, if you play the Holy Spirit, you're tearing down your home. Because you're assuming, if you play the Holy Spirit, what's the Holy Spirit's relationship to your husband? It's over him. So if you play Holy Spirit, what are you taking? Headship over your husband. And you cannot take the headship of your husband. You say, "How is he going to know if I don't point out his faults to him? You know, how is he going to realize if I don't share with him how wrong he is and how confused he is and that?" Well, there have been things that I have wanted to share with Jack, you know. And I thank the Lord that he's kept me from them. And I've prayed, "Honey, go back downstairs, will you?" Bless his heart. He started up the stairs yesterday, and one of the women said, "You better go back downstairs." So anyway, there are things that I have wanted to share with him, and the Holy Spirit has kept me from doing this. because this is his job, and I'm not to do that. Now, there's a way that you can teach your husband without ever telling him anything, and I want to share this, and it's a principle of rewarding. Now, it's not rewarding with, yes, I'll go to bed with you tonight. That's not what I mean, because that's not a reward. That's an obligation and a duty, all right, and it should be a joy, and we'll show you how to make it that. We're going to come up with some Bible studies. One, does it have to be flannel to be spiritual? But anyway, to be spiritual. And we're going to answer some questions that are really bothering a lot of women about the marriage affair. But what I'm talking about in a reward here is this, that when your husband does do something that is pleasing to you and does do some kind act, you reward him by noticing it. You reward him by thanking him for doing that. You reward him by complimenting him on what he did. If he does something that you don't like or that's not desirable, then you just don't say anything. We want to correct him. I want to make sure he knows exactly what he did wrong and how it came about, etc. But God says no, but you can do it this way. And that is simply complimenting. When your husband, I'll never forget one day, they sat down and boy, they bragged about the meal I cooked. It was a Sunday afternoon and I had everything underneath the sun, I think, on that table. And they just, what did it make me do? It made me want to cook more meals like that. But if it had gone unnoticed, just like an ordinary meal, then it really wouldn't have encouraged me to go on. And so what I'm talking about here is this reward principle. For, like, when he does something, you don't say, well, I see you finally got it done. You say, I am so happy that you did that for me. You just don't know what it means to me that you fixed my sink or you fixed my dishwasher, etc. Because it doesn't do any good to heart. All right, now, I want to go to Proverbs 31 and proceed where we left off. And as we go there, there's just one thing I want to tell you about your plan. How many of you did do your assignment last week and did make out a plan? Raise your hands high. And you accomplished so much at home. Oh, I'm so thrilled. Praise the Lord. Norma did wallpapering and painting and had time to read and everything. How many of you, put your hands up if you did the plan real high. Okay, keep them up. All right, how many of you found out it, keep them up. How many of you found out it didn't work? Put them back down. It didn't work. Did anyone, okay, put your hands down. Did anyone find out it didn't work? Okay, so there's not a disappointed case, right? All right, now, if you don't know what the plan is, then you see us afterwards and we'll share with you very briefly a way to get your home organized and to get it done. And I just want to say to the rest of you that we're here, shame on you. Shame on you. You didn't do your assignment. Oh, well, if you're already doing that. Wilma, would you stand up? Wilma's already doing that. Listen, Suzanne. Miss Shoemade had already done it, too.
Well, okay, I've had a system all these years. I'm 53 years married. And I one day washing, ironing, and the cleaning in my house, even if I do say it myself, anybody could come in any time of the day, and it's perfect.
That's wonderful. Praise the Lord. That's an aged woman talking, so listen to her. All right. And Madge is the Inspector General, and she can verify that. All right. Suzanne called up Nancy Frank. Suzanne's on staff. Nancy Frank's is on staff. And their husbands called up Nancy and was telling her about this plan. Nancy says, oh, Richard taught that to me years ago. Suzanne says, thanks for sharing it with me. I really appreciate it. So share this plan and put it into practice. Now, there's two things that I forgot to tell you about the plan. Number one, it doesn't affect whether you did it or not, but keep them. Keep them in a notebook. And pretty soon you'll adapt more or less a schedule so that you'll have it at your fingertips for certain days. Then the other thing is always have an alternate plan. Always have an alternate plan. Because if you have that, you know, if Johnny breaks his leg, you don't say, I'm sorry, you're not on my list today. And you don't get frustrated. And so the secret is to have several alternate plans in case mother comes in for the day or so-and-so comes in and sits down for an hour of coffee. Now, look, one thing I do is when people come in, if I have things I have to do because I live on a tight schedule and they come in for coffee, I just say, bring your coffee and come on in here in the bedroom with me while I clean my closet or while I do this or while I do that and sit and talk with me. And so suggest this to your friends instead of sitting there and just fuming at them because they're sitting there for an hour and a half drinking three cups of coffee and not letting you get your job done. The other thing that I want to suggest is this, that according to the size of your kitchen, and it's worth the $5 or $10 or whatever it'll cost you, get a long, long cord on your telephone. Now, I have a cord on my kitchen telephone that's been stretched, and I can go into the bathroom. One day I talked to somebody and cleaned the whole bathroom. It can go into the laundry room, and I can put in my wash and talk to them. I can go all over my kitchen, and I can get partway into my dining room with that phone cord. Then I keep things near the phone that I need to clean out, like you all have probably a junk drawer, or you have a drawer, or you have a little thing that you put all your pencils and bobby pins and everything. You know, when you're cleaning rapidly, it all goes in there, and old bills and stuff like that. And you can clean out things while you do that. Many times I clean out, you know how bits of food get into your silverware drawer. Well, I clean out my silverware while I talk on the telephone. And you can clean out cabinets. If you have that long cord, you'd be surprised how much you can get done. And you can many times get a lot of cooking done or make a cake or something while you're talking on the phone. If you make them like I do. All right. Proverbs chapter 31, verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. Now, the word virtuous in the Hebrew means strong in all moral qualities. In other words, she's a balanced woman. She's not lopsided in her development. But in all of her moral qualities, she is strong. And we looked, did we look at two scriptures with this? Did we look at Proverbs 12:4? Let's look at it if we didn't, real quick. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 4. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that makes ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. Let me ask you a question. How many of your husbands brag on you? How many of your husbands at the office talk about, do you know what my wife did for me this morning? Or do you see the note that my wife wrote me? 2 years ago, a husband put this in the newspaper to my wife on our 25th wedding anniversary. Just a note to tell you of my love and that life would have been very depressing and dull without you. Just being with you causes excitement. I realize that many times I've caused you unhappiness, but you have stood by me. I do love you with all my heart. Your husband, Early Norwood. Earl Norwood. But isn't that something that a husband would put that in the newspaper? One of my friends carries on her charm bracelet a charm that on the back of it puts Proverbs 31, verse 28. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. And what we need to do is so develop ourselves that our husbands consider us a crown to their head and not make them ashamed. A lot of illnesses that men have caused is caused by a wife's behavior and what she does to that husband. No husband wants to live with a nag. No husband wants to live with a woman that's constantly downgrading him. No husband wants to live with a woman that when he has to take her out in public on business deals, she's a loudmouth and she's constantly talking and yakking and carrying on and saying, oh, that's not right, let me tell that story. That's not the way it happened at all. And then straightening him out and then poking him under the table. Put your napkin in your lap. Don't eat with that fork, that's the wrong fork. And stuff like this. This kind of a woman makes a man ashamed and it's rottenness to his bones and it actually hurts him physically. But a virtuous woman, and the word virtuous is the same in Proverbs 12, verse 4, as it is in Proverbs 31, verse 10. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. Back to Proverbs 31, verse 10. Her price is far above rubies. She's so valuable that she cannot be bought. Are you valuable to your husband? Would he like to trade you in on a new model? Or does he say they don't make them any better than they did in 1933 or 1923 or 1955? Ruth 3:11. Joshua judges, and then Ruth, I believe. Does Ruth come? Yeah. Ruth chapter 3, verse 11. And now, my daughter, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people does know that you are a virtuous woman. And this is Boaz, I believe, speaking to Ruth and saying, the whole city knows that you're a virtuous woman. What's your reputation around town? If Phil Donahue met you and was in your home and was out with your husband on a business deal and you were along, would he be so impressed with the way your husband, the kind of man he was, and the way you behave with him, that he would want you on his television show? Verse 11, the heart of her husband does safely trust in her. And the word trust means to confide so as to be secure and without fear. Is your husband afraid to take you out for fear of what you'll say in public? Or is he able to confide in you and know that he can trust you and be without fear? Is he able to share his faults and his failures when he's weak, when he feels like crying, when he feels defeated, when he thinks things aren't going right? Is he able to come home and tell you, honey, I just feel like such a failure. I just feel like I'm not doing the job that I should be doing. Or, honey, I'm afraid of our future. I'm afraid of what's going to happen financially to us. And do you immediately panic and say, oh, why did you tell me this? Why didn't you do? Why don't, and, you know, and we go on and we go on. Or say, oh, yeah, I knew it was going to happen. I could just tell. You know, and you panic with him. Or can he come home and confide to you? If he loses his job, is it going to take him 10 days to tell you? Or are you the one that he's able to call up and say, honey, I've lost my job? And when he says that, for you to be able to say, oh, I'm so excited to see what God's going to do in our lives now. How it would reassure this. I remember saying this about a year and a half ago in Atlanta. And then I remember the day when Jack came home and said, honey, they're going to sell Keswick Radio. And this meant that he was going to lose his job. And so how do you respond to your husband? Can he confide in you so as to be secure without fear? Now, if he's not able to do this, if he never does this, then you go back and see where you failed him. And then you ask him to forgive you. Tell him that you see how wrong you have been and that you want him to know that you're behind him 100%, that you're so thankful that you're married to him and you love him just the way he is, and you can't think of any higher privilege than having him be able to share his innermost thoughts and burdens with you. Verse 11, so that he shall have no need of spoil. And the word here is no lack of gain. What do you do to the financial situation in your home? Are you constantly keeping you down at a zero balance in your checking account? Are you constantly charging things so that when the end of the month comes, you cannot pay all your bills? Can your husband trust you? Are you a good homemaker? Are you a good economizer? One of the things I'd like to share here is about shopping. Every Wednesday, they come out with all the ads in the paper for the week, for Thursday on, about food that you can buy. Now, what you can do is you can clip coupons, or you can go, I didn't realize this, you can go into Giant Food and walk up to the counter there where you get your checks cashed and ask for their coupons. Sometimes you can buy a huge box of Tide for 9 cents. One day I bought a dozen of eggs for 9 cents. Now, what I do, all those, of course, are gimmicks to get you into their store. But what I do is I check out Giant Food, and then Winn-Dixie's right in the same shopping center, right? Well, Kroger's right in Eastgate, or is that A&P? That's Kroger. It's right in Eastgate, and then there's a Red Food on the way home. Now, this means I don't have to go driving all the way around town to pick up specials. But I can hit Winn-Dixie, and I and my husband like loves real butter. Now, I know it's not the best thing in the world for him, but we can't afford it much enough. But when real butter was on sale, I went there, and I bought it for him, and I put it in the freezer, and that's a special treat that we have in our home. All right, now you can go to Winn-Dixie, and then you can go to Giant Food, and then on the way home, you'll probably hit at least one other grocery store that has good specials. Or you can go via Ringgold Road, and Willie's sometimes has. Now, what you'll do is, if you're a wise woman, so that your husband has no need of spoil or no lack of gain, you'll plan more or less what you're going to have for the week before, and you will be able to, you will not have to keep running to the store to get something. And you'll learn to readjust your schedule. Like, for instance, I've been wanting to make a fruit salad, but I haven't had any Cool Whip or that Dream Whip. Cool Whip comes in the plastic container. And so I need to get two and put one in my freezer so that I'm prepared for it. But you go around and you pick up your bargains. And then you learn where there are certain staples that are cheaper at different stores. For instance, tea might have a better price, instant tea, at one certain store in town. And then you learn how to shop ahead. And when specials are on, you get more and you stack your counter with them. For instance, like if they have tuna fish is very expensive. But when it was on sale, then I bought the limit of number of cans and I have them on my shelf. When mayonnaise was on sale, and mayonnaise is very expensive, I bought that, and I have about four cans, jars of mayonnaise. I won't buy mayonnaise now for a long time, but when another special comes up, I'll grab that up because I know my family's eating patterns. And you can do the same, and you will be surprised at how much money you'll save. For instance, when they came out just before the meat shortage, and they came out with sirloin roast for $1.49 a pound. Well, my husband loves steaks, and we just aren't in the economic bracket that we can eat them a lot. But I took one of those sirloin rolls, and I asked them to cut them into steaks. And so then I had them wrapped, and I had them put in the freezer. And there he has his steaks, whereas sirloin at that time was $1.69, $1.89 for a steak. And so you can do simple things like this, like if your husband likes ham. I understand that the Cure 81s are on sale. And it's expensive, $1.89, but you'd be surprised what you can do with that small ham and how you can get about five or six meals out of it for four people if you do it carefully. You can have creamed ham one time. That's really easy. You can slice some of it very thin. And sometimes it's cheaper to buy ham and use that than it is to buy even bologna. If you'll look at bologna sometimes for 12 ounces, it's close to $1 a pound unless it's on special. And sometimes it's cheaper for you to buy a canned ham when they had them on special for less than $1 a pound and have that thinly sliced than it is for you to buy bologna. Look at the ounces, how many ounces you get in a package, because a lot of times your packaging is bigger or more glamorous and you really aren't getting the same amount for your money. Now this is what he's talking about here. What does this take? This takes management. This takes creativity. This takes a good head on your shoulders. Housekeeping is a high calling. It's managing a home is an outstanding profession, really, to do it right and to do it beautifully. And we look at it as a menial thing. What's your occupation? Oh, I'm just a housewife. We ought to say, why, I'm a housewife. I'm a manager of a home. And we saw this from Timothy, where he says that a good woman manages her home. All right, now verse 12. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. All right, the word evil means that which breaks up. It breaks up that which is desirable and good. When your husband comes home from the office and you've been waiting for him and you're excited and all of a sudden he comes in and a bad mood, all right, right then you can either break up that which is desirable, and that's his coming home, and make it something that he wishes he had never hit the front door, or you can do him good at that time. And you can recognize that when he walks in that front door, although he's not whistling and the way you want him to be, that something is wrong somewhere. He's either tired or he's sick or it's just one of those days or something is going on at the office or possibly you in the morning caused a problem. Now you search yourself and see, how did it go this morning before my husband left for work? And if everything's right there, if you haven't been pressuring him, then when he walks in that door, then you can assume it's something else. Now you can get on his back and ride him with the rest of the crowd. And you can knock him down. And you can jump on him to do this and that. Or you can do him good right then and there. You can build that relationship. And you can build it many times by simply letting him go in and sit down and pick up the newspaper. Or saying, honey, why don't you lay down and rest before dinner? I'd be happy to delay it for 30 minutes so that you could catch a quick nap and that will refresh you. Or you can walk in and just take him a glass of tea or whatever he likes to drink and give that to him and maybe shove the kids out the door and say, run and play for a while or come on in here and let's color the napkins and make the table very pretty for Daddy because we know that Daddy's not feeling very well tonight or Daddy's had a hard day. And when you teach this to your kids, not say, oh, get off your daddy's back. He's had a hard day. He'll be on our back, you know. Don't say stuff like that. But when you teach them, Daddy's had a hard day, and we're going to be careful with Daddy, and we're going to try and meet his needs, then what you're doing is you're teaching your daughter. You're teaching your daughter how to handle her husband someday, even if she's four. Even if she's four, you're teaching her how to be a wife. And you're teaching a husband, I mean your son, how what kind of a wife a husband ought to have. And so this is all training. Now, do you break up or do you tear down or do you build up? Do you do him good or do you do him evil? Listen, have you ever, has there ever been a time, and it happens in our house, it usually used to happen with Tommy because we're very much alike. But all of a sudden, I'd just say something to him, and it was just a minor issue, and it turned into a full-scale seven-day war. Have you ever had that happen? It just started out so simple, and you wonder, how did it get to be such a monster? And if you go back, you'll trace it back to your own self-will. You see, it takes two to tangle. And it takes two to fight. And if you're not going to fight with him, then you're doing him good and not evil, and you're not destroying him. When he's uptight and when he's picking at you, you can either be sweet back or you can be nasty back. The choice is yours. You say, no, the choice is not mine. He made me do it. I was all right until he came home, and he made me angry. Now, did I share with you about silver and refining? Oh, Sybil and I were talking about this, and it just excited me, and I want to share this with you. It has meant so much to me. We were over at Bonnie's. Bonnie does my hair, and it's got to be done. This is a wig, so anyway. And we were over at Bonnie's, and Sybil said to me, do you know how they refine silver? And I said, tell me. She says, you know. And I said, I know, but I want you to tell me how they refine silver. And I've taught this time and time again. So she was telling me about how they refine silver. And what they do is they take silver and they put it in a crucible. And they make a fire and they put that crucible into that fire. And the fire brings the impurities of the silver to the top. And then the silversmith takes that silver and he scrapes them off. And then he looks at that silver into that crucible to see if he can get an image of himself. Now, when he first starts purifying silver, the image that he gets is extremely blurred and not distinct at all. And so then he makes the fire a little bit hotter, and he puts it in. And the impurities come to the top, more impurities come to the top, because the fire being hotter brings impurities to the top that weren't there before. Then he scrapes them off. Then he looks at himself. This time he sees a little bit better image of himself. Now, when silver is completely and totally purified is when that silversmith can look in that crucible and see himself in that crucible in a distinct image, just as if you and I would look in a good mirror and see an image of ourselves. Then he knows that the silver has been purified. Now, Sybil was sharing this with me, and she said, the fire brings the impurities to the top. And I said, wait a minute. And I got so excited. The impurities aren't in the fire, are they? Are the impurities in the fire? Where are the impurities? In the silver. How do you see what impurities are in the silver? By putting it into a what? A fire. And then the impurities come to the top. So the next time, honey, you're put in the fire, all you're seeing is what you've had buried down inside and you haven't known it was there. And what comes to the top in that fire, if all of a sudden you're so angry, where did that anger come from? He made me angry. I wouldn't have been angry if he hadn't said that. Oh, no, honey. The fire is under you, and that anger's down in there, and the fire has just brought it to the top. Now, when you look at that anger and say, ooh, gross, look at that anger that's come to the top, then you can say, silversmith, what? Scrape it off. Or you can say, no, it's not here. It's his fault. I'm not angry because it's in me. It's his fault. And you can stand there, and you cannot permit the silversmith to scrape it off. But in Jeremiah, and I believe it's chapter 8, he says, reprobate silver shall men call you. And reprobate silver is this, that it doesn't get refined by the fire. And you never see the image of the silversmith in it. Now, when you come into a tight situation with your husband, you can see when those impurities come to the top, you can recognize that God has designed this fire to bring your impurities to the top. And you can permit him to scrape them off and go on, or else you can leave them there and blame the other person. So anytime, if your kids make you nervous, if you say, you make me nervous, then you're denying what they have to say. In Proverbs 25, verse 4, thank you. Take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. Isn't that neat? Take away the dross of the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. Who's the refiner? It's Jesus Christ. Don't you want to be a vessel unto what? In a great house, there are two kinds of vessels. Vessel to honor and vessels to what? Dishonor. What do you want to be? I want to be a vessel unto honor. So anytime you're in a trial, after this just helped me so much. Don't blame the other party. Don't say, well, if this hadn't have happened, I wouldn't have been like this. Because all you're seeing is that trial brought forth impurities that were in you. And someday you're going to be in a trial and you're going to be standing there and you're going to look. I'm not angry. I'm not going to say a cutting word. I'm not figuring out how I'm going to attack him. And Lord, look at, I can't see hardly any impurities in me. Or I can't see any impurities. Now, do that with... And she was brought up in a house where it was the servant's work to do that. You can't make your bed, that's the servant's work to do that. And she said, when I got married to this man, she said, I didn't know how to do a thing. And she said, boy, I want to tell you, it has been something very hard because this man is so disciplined, being an athlete, and so exact that he had all these rules and all these regulations and everything. And here she was, completely undisciplined. You need to teach your children how to be makers, homemakers, and keepers at home. Turn to Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs chapter 7. Did I take you here last week? You have to forgive me. Usually I teach the same thing to both classes, and last week it just took a whole different vein on Wednesday, and I think I shared it with them. Did I take you here last week? Tell me, because if I didn't, okay, I want to spend some time. All right. She works willingly with her hands. Right, you are to train your daughters. Your daughters are trained to do math. Your daughters are trained to do all sorts of things. They can twirl batons. They can lead cheers. You know, they can do all sorts of dances. Some of them, and some of them can't. They can do all sorts of accomplishments: write papers, run annuals, staff things like that. But are your children taught to be homemakers? If you are not especially teaching your daughter to be a homemaker, you are going to be responsible for teaching your daughter to be a strange woman. If you did your assignment, you know what a strange woman is. A strange woman is a woman that is loose, licentious, her bed is the way to hell, and she turns out to be an immoral woman. Look at Proverbs chapter 7, verse 5. That they may keep you from the strange woman, from the foreigner who flatters with her lips. Down to verse 11 now. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now she is outside, now in the streets, and she lies in wait at every corner. What's he saying? He's saying this is the characteristic of a strange woman. A strange woman doesn't want to stay in the house. A strange woman doesn't know how to keep house. A strange woman is always running off and has to be driving around Shoney's or standing on the corner looking for... Seriously, where are most of the teenagers today? They're just driving around in cars. They're driving around Shoney's. They're driving around all the eating places. You go past Eastgate at night, and you go past other shopping centers, and what do you see? A bunch of cars parked out in the middle of shopping centers, and a bunch of girls and guys there with a girl sitting up on the hoods, right? I think that they definitely go through stages, but I think that a lot of it is our fault. Because we think, oh, look, all the other girls are doing it, Mother. Everybody else gets to go to Shoney's tonight. And so they pressure us, and we don't teach our girls. Do your daughters know how to shop? Great. I'm glad that you brought that up. Thank you so much. She's the mother of two girls that come out here to Reach Out. And joy in the home is so important. And what she was sharing is don't make it a chore. Make it a privilege. Make it a talent that they're developing. Compliment them on, you know, one of the ways to teach your daughter decorating is to let her decorate her room. Guide her and give her suggestions and help. So many times we don't want our daughter to help clean the house because she doesn't do it the way we do it, right? So many times it's just simpler to keep her out of the kitchen because she's made such a mess making a cake that, my goodness, I don't need you, I'll just make my own cake. And so many times she might scorch something, so we blow up at her for scorching a shirt when we've defeated her instead of teaching her how. And we need to make housekeeping a joy and a challenge and a real sense of accomplishment. But these girls that are loud and stubborn and their feet abide not in their house and they're standing on every street corner, they haven't been taught. Now, how many of you want your daughters to get married? Thank you so much. How many of you want your daughters to get married at the age of 17, 18, 19. All right. We don't want our daughters to get married at a young age, yet you know what? Increasingly, they're getting married earlier and earlier and earlier. And you know what I believe one of the problems is? Because they think marriage is going to bed and going out on dates and playing housekeeping. And they don't know what it is to keep the laundry done. They don't know what it is to iron clothes. They don't know what it is to shop and to manage on a budget. Have you ever thought as a summer project of giving your daughter the responsibility for planning the meals and doing all the shopping? Have you ever thought about that? I remember one summer when I worked with my mother, and that's the way I earned money. My mother gave me an allowance for doing it. But it was my responsibility to keep all the laundry done. And then there was the responsibility also of learning how to shop. And I know how to clip coupons because my mother's taught me how to clip coupons. And my mother's taught me how to shop and how to weigh ounces and stuff like this. These are things that my mother has taught me. Now, are you teaching these to your daughter? If not, you need to go home and tell your daughter, honey, I just really, are you looking forward to getting married someday? And they'll say, oh, Mother's human. And you say, all right, now I want to help you to be the very, very best wife. There's a young girl that comes to Reach Out now, but her mother was concerned about her. And she would come and talk to me about the daughter. And so I asked her if the daughter would be willing to come and talk to me. And the daughter came to talk to me. And she was in love with a boy. And this boy was older and out of town. And so I realized that I wasn't going to get any place talking to this young girl about getting rid of this boyfriend that was not the most desirable thing. So I started talking to her. I said, what do you want to be in a wife? And so we listed the things. And I began ministering to her every week for about an hour a week, giving her assignments on learning what homemaking was all about. She had to do an assignment on Proverbs 31 and giving her assignments at home on preparation. She no longer wants to get married to this guy. She is now, I met her where her desires were. And if you have a teenage daughter right now, I guarantee you she's thinking about marriage. She may not have the man, but she's thinking about marriage. So why not go at her from this idea of preparing her for marriage? Honey, whenever you get married, if it's at 17, and I hope it's not, or if it's at 20, I want to make sure that you're the very best possible wife that you can be. And you've seen the way I have failed, but I'm learning some new things, and I want to share them with you. And let's do this together, and then take on some projects together. Pat? Exactly, that sometimes a girl wants to get married because her mother never let her do anything around the home, and she wanted to do those things. Okay, let's go on now. Back to Proverbs chapter 31. If your daughter's loud and stubborn and her feet are not abiding in her house, you better do something about it. And don't go home and say, oh, you're going to be a strange woman, I can just tell. Another reason, and Lynn pointed this out, another reason that kids run around is they're not welcome at home with their own friends. I had a boy call me from some university and say, Kay, could I come down for the weekend? And so he came in for the weekend just to be with us because everybody's on dope and everything at his school, and he's trying to get in a Christian school. But they just need to be. Is your home livable? Are your kids welcome there? Can they bring their friends in? That's what it needs to be. All right, let's go on because I want to wrap this up and want to go on to submission next. All right, verse 14, she's like merchant ship. She brings her food from afar. And I think that this is what it's saying is it's not hamburger every night, honey, you know, or peanut butter and jelly every day for lunch. That her food comes from afar to me shows that she has variety and that her food is good. She rises also while it is yet night, and she gives food to her mate household and a portion to her maidens. In other words, she sets an example. Now, this rising while it's yet night, this is not my bag. And I think that the important thing here is that just that you have your house taken care of and that you have it organized. The Jewish calendar, a new day started at 6 o'clock in the evening, okay? All right, she gives a portion to her maidens. This could be that she either provides for them, it's hard to find out, or she assigns them duties. And she takes care of them and sees that they take care of their duties. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hand, she plants a vineyard. In other words, she's wise. She girds her loins with strength. And this same word, girding her loins with strength, is the same word as virtuous up in the 10th verse, or has the same meaning anyway. I'm not sure if it's the same word. And she strengthens her arms. She's not lazy. She doesn't sit around and get fat and sloppy. One of the things that the Lord really spoke to me about is here I'm talking about discipline. And I'm getting a little tummy on me. And so I've started making myself do exercises. And it's just a real good feeling. It was a real bad feeling for a while there. I couldn't stand up or walk up and down stairs. But just so that you don't get your body out of shape, I think it's very important for us to keep our physical beauty as long as we can. And I don't mean that that should be our God. Very definitely not. But your man, your husband, did not lose his eyeballs when he got saved. He still has them, and he wants to look at someone attractive. All right, verse 18. She perceives that her merchandise is good. Her lamp goes out not by night. Now, this night here, and this is why I say this, I'm really not trying to rationalize it, although you think it is, but she gives it to it by night. This doesn't mean the middle of the night. What they did was, their new day started at 6, so their whole, when they talked about night and everything, it started and talked about a new day, it started at different periods of time. But they didn't have lights, And a lot of times they went to bed extremely early. Now, what it means here is that her lamp goes out not by light. They're really not definitely sure about what it means, except that she has plenty of oil. Now, do you remember the story of the five wise virgins and the 10 foolish virgins? And they said, our lamps have gone out. And I think that what he's saying, whatever he's saying here, is that she's prepared for any circumstance. That this is the application. All right, now, they did not have electricity, etc. In fact, in Mexico, you go by villages and they'll be dark because they go to bed real, really early and they get up real, real early. All right, verse 19. She lays her hands to the spindle and her hands hold the distaff. She's doing her own weaving of materials. And I don't think that that's what God is saying here. I think all of these are applications about being prepared and taking care of the clothing of her family. She stretches out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reaches forth her hands to the needy. In other words, she's interested in other people outside of her household. And this might be you're going to Erlanger and being a grade lady. This might be you're going out during the flood and helping other people. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. Now, the word scarlet here, they say, implies that it's good clothing. Good clothing. And I don't have time to talk about good clothing except to say this, that many times if you'll watch the papers, you'll buy good clothing for your family at the same price that you could buy it from Zayers or from Kmart or other places where the quality is not always good. Now, Kmart's young kids' clothes, 2, 3, 4, and 5, the knit shirts are made by Buster Brown. So they just have a different label. So that's where I went to get David's clothes at that age. And Sears has a good, it's hard to buy for little boys and find cute outfits, but Sears has good clothing for little boys. Now, what he's... one other thing I want to say about good clothing is when you buy, if you'll buy something that's not extreme in style, you'll wear it for years. I've had this dress, I think, for 4 years or more. And it's not extreme in style. And I bought it. I saw that a store on Lookout Mountain was going out of business, and I bought it at half price or less. And it's a good dress. It was about a $40 dress or $35 dress, and I bought it at that price about 4 or 5 years ago. And so if you will watch and you will save and you will plan and you will coordinate, your family will wear good clothing. All right, now, she's not afraid of the snow for her household. I think that this means that she's not caught off guard, but she's prepared. For instance, I don't know if it's still going out of business, but up in Brainerd Village, store up there, the shoe store, is going out of business. They carry Converse tennis shoes. If you have a boy, you know that that's one of the best. You just got to wear Converse. Okay, and they had those for half price. Well, when we were there buying them, we also saw boots, big rubber boots, and they were half price. Now, David didn't need them yet, but I knew that he would need them for the coming weather. And so I bought them ahead of time because I bought them half price. This is being prepared ahead of time. And so you need to be thinking this way, and you'll be surprised how much money you'll be able to save, especially on sales. All right, she makes herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Listen, honey, she's not dressing like a missionary. She's not dressing dowdy. Ruth Lanham used to tell me, Kay, I want you to come to our church for two reasons, not only for the message, but for the fact that you don't look like a missionary. And she said, and someone told me after class that, you know, there were two reasons I didn't want to become a Christian. And that was because the way Christian women looked and took care of themselves and the way Christian women took care of their homes. She said they neglected their homes for the work of the Lord, and they neglected their bodies, and they looked like old, dowdy things. Now, you all don't look that way. But it's important for us to keep ourselves attractive. That's a good point. A reason a lot of husbands don't want their wives to get saved is they're afraid that God will turn them into some old dowdy thing to look at, you know, with your slip hanging down, you know, and your hair in a bun and long sleeves and no bra look hanging down to here, you know, and just a real mess, and I'm a Christian serving the Lord, you know, one of those things. In her book, Joyce Landorf writes a book. What's the title of that book, Joyce Landorf's book? The Fragrance of Beauty. Read the first chapter. And she tells about how the women in the church, her mother was a pastor's wife, used to criticize her mother because she had on a black dress that had all sorts of pretty flowers woven in it, and it wasn't spiritual. And the more dowdy you got, and the more drab you got, the more spiritual you were. God doesn't govern spirituality that way. God governs spirituality by the way, by the fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace. And so you can't look at, I remember someone told me that they came to hear my testimony, brought a friend, and the friend told them later, I sat there and thought, well, what does this have to say to me? Look at her. You know, and it was simply that I looked attractive. It wasn't that I looked immoral, because I don't think I've looked immoral since I got saved. Except one time, and I didn't mean to. And I shared that with you, remember, when I went to Dallas. She's going to look like that. All right, now, yes. Good. When we become a Christian, the Lord gives us, Sidlow Baxter said this, a garland and the flowers to hang around our neck, not a funeral wreath.
When I was saved 40 years ago, it all depends on the church, too. Okay, some churches, you know, they believe that you have to look so mournful and everything. And I let my hair grow out, and I wore long dresses, long sleeves, which I wasn't used to or anything. And my husband says, hey, he says, you look like an old missionary. I soon got out of that because I quit going to that church, you know.
Oh, thank you. And I forgot to share the time expansion principle. Let me do this real quick and I'll share it. All right, now, verse 23. I want to finish this if you'll bear with me and give me 5 minutes. If you have to leave, leave, okay? Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. Now, what this is, the gates was a place where the prominent men sat. And he's saying that a virtuous woman, strong in all moral qualities, makes her husband a successful man. A good wife causes her husband to be more successful. And you watch. When you start not putting any restrictions on him sexually with your body, when you start complimenting him and admiring him and respecting him, when you start getting away from you and looking at him and making him, number one, the king of the house, the Lord, you watch his business success go up. It's directly related to his relationship to you. And this has been proven time and time and time again. And wives told me that when they started submitting to their husbands and being in the right thing, one wife, her husband, the company threatened to fire him. He was doing that bad. And when she put these principles into practice, and she comes to one of our Bible classes, when she put these principles into practice, do you know that the next month he was on the top of the sales and stayed there? From firing him to that, because of her attitude at home. She makes fine linen and sells it and delivers girdles unto the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. Now this rejoice in time to come means to laugh at the future. This could be one of two things. There's no fear for the future because she knows that she's walking right with the Lord. Or it could possibly mean that there's no fear of old age. So many women are afraid of getting old. And they're afraid of getting old because they think that their beauty is the only thing that's holding their husbands. And I read this from Columbia Bible College. Strength and beauty in youth are physical. Strength and beauty in old age are spiritual. And although you lose your physical beauty, and this is never more aware than it is to me, when I get up every morning, have lines coming down like this because of the way I sleep, that I'm losing my physical attractiveness. But boy, I'm going to be so beautiful inside that he just couldn't find another woman like me. And that's the way we ought to be. Many times, now listen, this meant a lot to me. Many times we lose that which is temporary, which is physical beauty, so that we can concentrate on that which is eternal. There's a singer that said, a woman that was a beautiful, beautiful gal, and she got messed up in an accident. And she said that she was so glad that she lost her physical beauty because she became a spiritually beautiful woman. All right, verse 26, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. All right, she's not only industrious, now listen, but she's wise. Are you well informed? Can all you talk about are bottles and babies and soap and the latest dishwashing solution and stuff like that? Or can you talk about other things? You need to be wise. If you'll get yourself organized like we talked about, then you'll have time to develop yourself in other areas so that you will be well informed. All right, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. This is your assignment for this week. Ask the Lord when you leave here, Lord, help me to learn to develop that my tongue would be the law of kindness. And daily, this is what I want you to do. I want you to keep, and this won't be to hand in or anything, a daily log just for 1 week, okay? And today you start and you look at ways that you failed, ways that my tongue failed to be kind and ways that my tongue succeeded to be kind. Make two columns. Ways I failed and ways I succeeded. And see, then at the end of each day, look at that chart. Keep it in your Bible or keep it in your purse or keep it in your house someplace. And each time, if you can remember, go write it down. Now, if you were unkind with your tongue and you asked forgiveness, then put a cross through it. All right? And see at the end of the day how you did. And keep this log for every day of the week, just for this 1 week, and see how you're doing. Listen, it talks about honey. You can get so much more with honey than you can. A soft answer turns away wrath. Now, we won't go into it right now. We'll go into it when we get to communication. All right, she looks well to the ways of her household, and she eats not the bread of idleness. She's not lazy. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. How would you like to have your husband praise you? How would you like to have your husband praise you? If you will fulfill these things that we've studied today from verse 10 on, I guarantee you that your husband will start praising you. Many daughters have done virtuously, but you excel them all. I want to tell you something. When I play a game, I like to win. When I do anything, I want to be the best. And I want to be the best wife. And this is, he's saying, many girls are doing a great job, but how would you like to excel all of them? You can excel by putting these things into practice. Favor is deceitful. Beauty is vain. It doesn't last. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. When you fear the Lord and you fulfill these scriptures, these are God's patterns here, then you will be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands. How would you like to have the fruit of your hands? What have your hands been doing? How would you like to have the fruit of your marriage? Would it be stinking like old rotten potatoes that have laid out there and just smell to high heaven? Or would they be beautiful? Give her the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. All right, in the gates is her reputation. What's your reputation around the community? What's your reputation around the community? And I mean, it's easier to have a good reputation among the unsaved than among Christians. Girls, quit criticizing each other. Quit it. Someone came to me the other day, and the church is criticizing her for coming to Reach Out. That's the most unspiritual thing I've ever heard. That is unspiritual. That is not endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Someone said to me last night, Kay, our church is starting a Bible study on Thursday night. I said, praise the Lord. He says, but I may have to go to it. I said, you're under the liberty of the Holy Spirit. And you're to go where the Holy Spirit leads you. And he may be leading you out of here to go there instead. Keep the law of kindness. And let your reputation be good. And let your works praise you. All right, let's stop there. And I'll give you the time expansion principle next week, okay? Because of time. Because of time. Father, we thank you for what you've taught us today. And I pray that we might go home and that we might see any trial that we're in now. Father is simply a fire designed to you, by you, to show us impurities in our life. Not things that come from outside situations, but things that are within us. And when these impurities come to the top, may we not let them sit there and boil and bubble, but may we permit you, in gentleness and in kindness and love, to take your instruments and scrape them off, that you might see a clear image of yourself in us. And then, Father, may we learn to be wise. May we see that we can build or we can destroy, and that if we're going to wrap our little world according to me, that we're going to destroy. But if we're going to wrap it according to our husband and according to our family, then we will build. May we make our homes a joy to be in, and may we teach our children to be homemakers. May we teach our sons how to do manly things and how to take care of himself and even how to do the dishes and washing and that, so that he won't have to get married so early to get someone to take care of him. And may we teach our daughters to be keepers at home and not women that want to run out on the streets loud and stubborn. And then, Father, may we learn to have the tongue of kindness. May we speak in wisdom, and may we speak in kindness, Father, to our husbands and to our children. And may we be diligent about doing this little assignment this week so that we just might get a clear evaluation of ourselves and how we're doing. May we see that we have a very high calling in being a counterpart, a complementer, a completer to our husbands. We thank you that you had to create us especially for this job, and that faithful is he who calls you, who will also do it. We pray now, Father, that if there is anyone here that's not a Christian, that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that you would speak to them and show them that they're going to have such a hard time trying to live this kind of life without Jesus inside of them. And so, Father, would you show them that you brought them today, that you might give them a gift, the gift of eternal life, the gift of your Son. Now, if you're here today and you're not sure that Christ is in your heart and you want him in there and you want to be this kind of a woman, then Jesus wants to come in. He brought you here so that he could tell you this. And all you have to do is say, Lord Jesus Christ, I want you inside me. Come and live inside me and be my Savior and be my Lord, be my Master. Teach me, God, how to be a godly woman, strong and virtuous. Thank you, God, for giving me your Son. Now, if you prayed that prayer with me, 400 women were there yesterday, and a great number prayed. And the way they shared it with me was simply by looking at me. And I won't embarrass you in any way, but if you close your eyes now, and then you look at me now, if you prayed that prayer with me, just until I catch your eyes so that I see them, so that I'll know, just raise up your head and look at me. Welcome to the family. Anyone else? Wonderful. Glad to have you. Anyone else now, while I look around the room, you'll know, wonderful. We're so glad and thankful that Christ is living inside of you. Wonderful. Anyone else? Anyone else? Just look at me. Good. And then you'll know because I look great. You'll know because I look back at you. Welcome to the family. Anyone else? If I haven't caught your eyes now, just wave your hand. Welcome to the family. We're so glad to have you. Anyone else now? Wonderful. Anyone else? I know the Lord's rejoicing. Welcome. Good. Anyone else now that I've missed, just raise your hand. Okay. Now, when you invite Christ to come in, he does come in. He says, he that calls upon me will be saved. He that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. And now your Christian life is just beginning. And I would suggest that you get that little booklet off the table down there called Now That I Believe, or something to help you as a new Christian to grow. If you have any questions, come and see me or see one of the staff and talk to them. Father, we thank you now for what you've done in lives and for what you're going to do and how you're going to make us into beautiful women whose husbands are going to rise up and call us blessed and even praise us. Father, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.